the thing I wanted to share on today. I sent a little bit of a note thing out because we're entering into a day of truth, and we're entering into a day of a lot of spiritual manifestations, and we're entering into a day where Jesus said if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. And so there is a circumspection of our hearts that we have to be free from emotional. It's okay to get emotional, but we can't allow our emotions to cause us to decide the validity of a thing. We have to walk by the Spirit and abide in the Spirit that we may know what is transpiring in our midst. So I remember years ago we were part of a fellowship of believers in Fernie, and that's when the Toronto quote blessing started happening, and there was no doubt some things there that I think were true, but there was a lot that was not of God in any stretch of the imagination. And we had a people that came back from there, and they were totally different, and they had been changed irrevocably, not in a good way. And as I set my face to seek the Lord as to for my own understanding of what all that was going on, because there was some definite healings of the Lord. I mean, I saw a 5 or 6 year old boy that had never heard before, and they prayed for him and he heard, and you can't replicate, a 5 year old can't replicate the wonder of being healed. It just his eyes, and it was just like, so that's the scary thing in all of this, and that is where we need to be rooted and grounded in the truth of God. And like Paul wrote to Timothy, that's a verse that I hold up and I trust is part of my expression to the body of Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, I'm writing these things so that you might know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. So you read those instructions Paul's writing, and you can tell he is understanding that his time is coming to pass, and that the Timothys are going to be the leadership of the next generation. So he's pouring his heart into Timothy and Titus, two very special young men that he was involved with, that they would carry on the work of discernment and truth. And so we hope, us older ones, that we pass that on. And so, anyway, getting back to the Toronto Street experience, as I was seeking the Lord, he made it known to me. It came to me almost in a vision of Moses standing before Pharaoh, and he throws his staff down, and it becomes a serpent. And then Jannes and Jambres, the two magicians of Pharaoh's court, threw down their staffs, and they became serpents. So the thing that struck me in that is, for a season, we don't know if it was 10 minutes, 15 minutes, it doesn't matter. For a specific span of time, there was one manifestation with two spirits at work. And we've got to know. We've got to know in our heart of hearts that which is of him and that which is not of him. And of course, as we read the narrative, it says the serpent of Moses consumed the two false expressions. But nevertheless, for a season, God allowed it. And God allows these things in his house to test and try those who are of him and who are not of him. So we've just been reading and listening, and some have probably been following really close about this revival in Asbury. And I think there's a definite, precious moving of God in it. And but when I'm considering that, it made me, like last Sunday, I was going to share this last Sunday, but we didn't, you know, it just didn't happen. That's okay. But just to share on a few examples, there's way more examples than what I'm going to share today of revival in God's house. And there's false revivals. There's revivals that go false. And then we're going to read that there's quite a few true ones that are of God, and they vary in the depths of the revival. And the other thing that's interesting to me in reading the scriptures is the relationship of God to his people determine the depth and the power of these revivals, and how much truth he revives in the revival. So I'm going to go out of order here, but if we go down to the revival that happened in Zerubbabel's day, Zerubbabel, and his name means born in Babylon, and we can relate to that. We've been born in that. We were raised walking our own way. We're raised in a very affluent society here, and so the very name of Zerubbabel should be a source of encouragement to us, that he became a vital instrument in the will and the purposes of God, and his determination to see this thing come to pass is unparalleled. And he went 20, 30 years before he began to see the fruit of his persistence in God. And there was prophecies given, you know, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. This mountain, all the opposition, this mountain of opposition will be removed, saith the Lord. And so we not only speak to the temple that's being built in our own heart, the word says we are a temple of the living God. But and as our temple comes into alignment with God, we begin to feel the corporateness of it. And now as we grow in, as our temple grows in our relationship with God, we become more sensitive and more determined to see the house of the Lord come forth in his people. We concern ourselves with a generation that's following in our footsteps. We start losing concern only for ourselves, and we begin to become a priesthood that's concerned about God, God's inheritance in his people, and we stop fussing about ourselves so much. We begin to realize, of course, we have to maintain purity and grow in purity and allow God to continually bring repentance and correction in our life, but our heart's concerned is for others. And that's when you know you're starting to touch the priesthood of God. So anyway, in Zerubbabel's temple, they had built this temple and they laid the foundation. When they laid the foundation, if you read in Ezra chapter 3, verse 12, listen to this. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many others shouted aloud for joy. What was the reason for the ancient men weeping and the younger people rejoicing is heartbreaking for, I guess I'm one of those older guys, but in the building of the new temple, the Ark of the Covenant was not there. The golden, the stone tablets, the golden altar, Aaron's rod that budded, the Urim and Thummim and the eternal fire, they're all missing from this new thing. And yet, in the midst of it all, it was still God moving, but he, because of the condition of God's people, he couldn't bring back the deeper things of him. And so we don't, you know, I read online and there's people, you know, mocking and making light of what's going on in Asbury. And boy, anytime God moves in his people and there's, you can evidently see repentance and the touching of God in the lives of others, we never make light of it. It might not be the full thing, but we rejoice anytime God touches the heart of another. We rejoice in it. But those that know their God are never satisfied with partial movings of his Spirit. There is something deep within us that longs for the full. And that's why we have the weeping and the rejoicing in the moves of God. And we have to stay flexible in his Spirit. And we have to realize that, like the revival, like Asbury, that's the beginning of God's work in their lives. And it's wonderful. I mean, the revival we had in Lloydminster, my goodness, if you'd have seen us 6-8 months into this revival, I mean, I still had hair down to my waist. I probably had an earring in my ear with a cross in it. I mean, we were orangutans, but God was moving. And that's the essential thing in all of this, is that we find it in our hearts to rejoice at any moving of God in another life. And we seek to ever be a people that foster and encourage every life to go on in God and to present God in a way that this is good, but there's more. And that is a critical element as we begin to develop into the priesthood of God, that we see things correctly and we respond and walk in the wisdom of God, that we are ever found in a place of encouraging and seeking to move God's people to deeper places. And in that capacity of discernment, which is a necessary and vital thing in the priesthood of God, we like it says concerning the priests, and the priest shall cause God's people, shall teach in such a way that they discern the holy things of God and the fleshly things of men. And so there's always this girding up in this ministration to bring people into their own discernment and their own understanding of that that is of God and that which is not of God. And so, you know, we'll cover a false one here. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 32 and 33. And Jeroboam and, man, oh man, just you take note of Jeroboam's name. Jeroboam means may the people increase. Or another guy says his name means the increase of people. It has very little to do with God. He's seeking to gather people into himself. And so they, quote, had a revival. And Jeremiah ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like unto a feast that is in Judah. It copies and replicates in a false way something God was doing somewhere else. And that's what you'll find when you have a moving like Asbury. There'll be, and I know it's spread and that's awesome, but there'll be false ones that come up after that, because what are people seeking? The increase of people, the increase of their influence, the increase of their name, their ministry, their church. And so that's the motivation behind Jeroboam. And he offered up upon the altar. Now, this is an altar he designed. So did he in Bethel, which means house of God, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. You'll read he here all the way through. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places, which he had made. So he offered upon the altar, which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Notice this wording. I love the wording of the scriptures. And ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. God was not in this at all. He devised it, he purposed it. And we're going to see that, and you know, especially the younger ones here, you're going to encounter these false things, and in the midst of it, we could see gifts and prophecies operating. We could see people being healed. We could see all kinds of things, but they who walk with God. And this is the powerful thing with the Word of God. What does it say in Hebrews? For the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit. If the Word hasn't had its work in your heart, you will see nothing wrong with a soulish thing, a soulish move. You'll be carried away by your emotions rather than standing in the spirit of truth, knowing the attitudes and the purposes. And what does it say? The word Lord is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, even to the intents of another's heart and your own heart. First of all, it's got to cut away here. And as you go on in God, the onion gets peeled back and you discover all kinds of things. So, I mean, you look at Ananias and Sapphira. They gave an offering. It was a wonderful, generous thing on their part, but they kept part of it back for themselves. They kept something in things for themselves, and the Holy Spirit came because God's presence was in their midst. It doesn't get judged today because we haven't come to the place of the manifest presence of God. But when we come to the place of the manifest presence of God, the offerings of Ananias and Sapphira are judged critically. And we need to hold in our own hearts that we don't show pretense in our interactions with God's people. We are a people of the truth, and our interactions with one another are based on truth and not trying to please somebody. We're here to please God. We're not here to be ignorant to one another. I mean, it says speaking the truth in love. So if we don't speak the truth in love, it isn't really truth. It's something other than that. But when Peter brought judgment. You got to realize the authority God is bringing back to his church. Peter brought the judgment of God on Ananias and Sapphira. And we have got to step back in our estimations of God that we might comprehend his true character. Yeah, in this day where anything goes isn't the revelation of God's true character. And so like there's different ones, Linda has an amazing gift of discernment. Sandra has that. Her very name means that. And God is developing within each of us. There's gifts of discernment, but there's also the cultivation of discernment. So some are giftings that are beyond, Linda's in my own experience with Linda, she's blown me away, and she's been incredibly accurate. And I've come to trust that. So in all of this, there's gifts, but there's also in each of us, the Word of God comes to divide asunder soul and spirit, that we might know the intentions of other people, and we are always governing our own intentions. We keep ourselves on the altar before God, and we don't lie to ourselves, say, well, I know it's not fully true. Well, if it ain't fully true, it ain't true. And that's where we deal with ourselves. And one of my favorite psalms of scripture I quote to myself all the time, who shall ascend to thy holy hill? And one of the requirements of being a people that ascend to the mount of God is they speak truth in their heart. They don't allow their own deceitful heart to deceive them. They always hold themselves accountable to the Word of God. And that's where deception starts, is when people disregard truth in their own heart. So anyway, I'll continue on. I hope this is something that will prepare you for the days that we're entering into. And so I just mentioned in here a little bit about the revival I was a part of in Lloydminster. And the revival in Lloydminster, as far as I know, even unto this day, was a sovereign move of God. And I believe with all my heart it was in conjunction with other revivals happening in Edmonton and Saskatoon. And we know there was movings of God, like Jim can testify, in California. And those kind of revivals are because God is judging his church. So you read in the parable of the feast, where God sends out messengers, and that is happening again today. He sends out messengers inviting them to come. And it says, literally in the Greek there, it says, he called the called, and they did not come. And the scriptures goes on and testifies that the invitations that went out from God, it says they made light of it. They had gotten to a place where they no longer needed. They no longer had the fear of the Lord. They got comfortable in their salvation. After all, we're children of Abraham. After all, I was saved, blah, blah, blah. And they lost out on the feast. Irrevocably lost out. Eternally lost out on that feast. And we look at in Ruth, the Queen Vashti. The king calls for her. But she's so caught up with her own beauty and her own position, she doesn't come. She goes, why should I come at your beckoning? Why should I? And God wants to bring forth a bride that comes when he calls, and she shows herself to the whole kingdom. And there's a psalm written especially for that, but I got to stay off as many rabbit trails as I can. But this is a people. And so Vashti loses her standing in the kingdom, and the king seeks for one who will remain submissive and beautiful. And of course, we know the story of Esther and how she comes to such a place of prominence that she's, because of her, the Jewish nation at that time was saved because of her relationship with the king. And for our prayers to hold power in God, it's important that our relationship is of such a stature that he hears us and he's moved by our supplications unto him. God said in one place, though Noah, Daniel, and Job stood before me, they would save none but themselves, praying for this generation. But anyway, in this, recognize that we're going to see in our day sovereign moves of God. But the reason He's moving in a sovereign way. What happened when these people said to God, "We're not coming. We're doing pretty good. We're busy. We got stuff going on." God goes, "Okay, let's go to the highways and the byways, for my feast shall be full." And this is where we need to keep our hearts responsive. He blesses us, and we can easily get comfortable in our current situation. And the very blessings of God can become a hindrance to our pursuit and our response to Him. That's happened throughout the history of the church in the Old Testament, New Testament. The rich young ruler, he goes away sad, for he what? Had many possessions. So that's always a critical thing for us to keep burning on our hearts. So the revival in Lloydminster, I got a scripture here, John 1:41. When Andrew was one of the disciples of John the Baptist, and when he heard John the Baptist preach about, when John the Baptist saw Jesus at Beth-Abra, he pointed to Jesus and he said, "Right there in that man is the kingdom of God." And it says when they heard John speak and they saw Jesus, they forsook John and followed Jesus. Andrew was one of those. And when he begins to walk with Jesus, what does he do? He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And that's how the revival happened in Lloydminster. Someone get amazingly touched in their hearts, and they go and tell, they got to go tell someone. And it just went through Lloydminster in 73, 74 like wildfire. And it was just because of the touch of God within us. We went into the bar. I mean, I wouldn't suggest that. We were an unlearned people, but we were on street corners. We were everywhere preaching the gospel. And so those are revivals that are sovereign without any input, without any weeping and repentance and some of the things that follow the powerful revivals that we read about concerning the Azusa Street and different ones. And so I'm trying not to be too long here. In Solomon's temple, there was a whole new temple built. The tabernacle was phased out. And one of the things I like to point out with the temple of Solomon was it was a new wineskin. And in this new wineskin, we read, you can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 8, 1 through 11, and 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14. And I'm just going to read two little verses out of 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14. "And they were as one to the trumpeters and to the singers, to cause one sound to be heard, to praise and thank Jehovah. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised Jehovah, saying, 'He is good, for his mercy endures forever,' and a cloud filled the house of Jehovah." I like that. The only thing God's going to anoint and visit is his house. He's not going to visit our little things, our little buildings, our little denominations, our personal ministries. He's going to visit the house of Jehovah. Who is the house of Jehovah in the new covenant? Jesus is the temple. And as we are in him, he visits us. And when his people make one sound, you got in the Hebrew, it says that basically they hit one note, all this crowd of people in the temple. Recognize where that unity ascends from. The glory of, I should finish. "The cloud filled the house of Jehovah, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud." Don't we want that? Don't we want the day when there is no ministry of men? as necessary as it is for a season, for the glory of Jehovah had filled the house of God. No man could stand to minister because of the glory. And God's prophecy of the New Testament was, in that day they shall no more teach each other to know the Lord, for they will all know the Lord from the least to the greatest. And the whole purpose of ministry is to bring one another into the purity and the fullness of the love of God in here. That we're so one in Him that there's nothing to communicate between us, because we're in total sync with Him. We are, the thoughts He thinks reverberate throughout the body because we're all in union with Him. And only the heart of unbelief says that this can't be. Jesus prayed for it, and if He prayed for it, it has to come to pass. Whether it comes to pass in my day is doesn't mean anything. He's going to have it. He's not coming back till He does have it. And so one day I had a visitation from God, and He said to me, "You want me to answer your prayers? How about you living to answer my prayer, that they may be one?" That's what servants do. They who are servants of God serve His purposes. And we don't align ourselves with the false. We don't align ourselves with the Ishmaels. What is Ishmael? Ishmael is that which is part flesh and part spirit. And whenever you see part flesh and part spirit, God told Abraham to get Ishmael out of the camp, because Ishmael has to mock the son of promise. They can't abide together, because that which is of one can't touch and move and be joined to that which is of the other. It's a day of separation. It's a day of purity. It's a day of us becoming pure, because the fire of God is coming. And this is the hour where we begin to determine our walk. And Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, there are those who have a form of righteousness, a form of godliness, but denying the power. The power is offered to them, but they deny it. But they deny the power of godliness. From such, turn away. Why? Because they bring, they defile and they dampen the fire of God in you. The thing God hates the most is not the cold in heart. He hates lukewarmness, that which is part spirit and that which is part flesh. He hates it. And we deal with our hearts. Because of that, I'm always taking the temperature of my heart. And man, there's times, you get caught up in things and you feel the flame going down. And you cry out to God and you say, "I need your fire to burn continually in my heart. I need that fire that keeps the temperature of my heart fixed on the things of God." Anyway, we are at an hour. We're going to see movings of God. And God is going to be in a lot of them. But some, they'll be missing the most holy things. And just in finishing here, I want to read the prophecy of Jeremiah concerning the Ark of the Covenant. We live in a day, and it's very, very deceitful, and it's erroneous teaching where people talk about there's going to be a third temple in Jerusalem. Well, listen to the prophecy of Jeremiah. "And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. Why? Because Jesus has come. Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant. In Him is the covenant of all covenants. In Him is the divine leadership of Aaron's rod. In Him is the hidden manna to those who overcome. In Him is the Urim and Thummim by which we have discernment in the things that are before us. And in Him is the eternal flame of God. And as we hold on to Him, He burns within our hearts. And the golden altar of incense. I mean, the Old Testament places it on one side of the veil. The New Testament, the book of Hebrews, puts it on the other side of the veil because there's been one that has gone before us and has made open to us a new and a living way. Shame on those people that look to Jewish things and seek to replicate former things of God. Woe unto them that look behind instead of forward. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he prefaces all of that by saying, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was born of the stock of Benjamin, one of the most favored tribes in Israel. And he said, but what things I counted an advantage to me were loss in Christ, and I count them as dung in my standing before God. Because Christ has come. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is a people born, led, and filled with His Spirit. And He's torn down the partition to make of us one new man in Christ.